So Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says this in Philippians 1:21. Let me repeat that again just to make sure everyone was listening here. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a pretty big statement, right? You'd think that is a really, really, really big statement. In fact, that's a colossal statement. Because what he's saying in a nutshell is everything he lives is about Christ. And when he dies, he'll be with Christ, and that's gain. That's a big claim about Paul's life. You know what, with people? When we're actually real, and when we're the most real, is when we're squeezed. So, for example, if you're a lemon and you're squeezed, what will come out of you? Juice, right? That would be lemon juice. If you're an orange, and if an orange is squeezed, what will come out of an orange? In this situation, we see here Paul being squeezed. We see Paul being nigelated in jail once again. He wrote this phrase here, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was in his first time at stint in jail, but this was his final stint in jail. Sometime in 67, 68 AD was a rough time frame. We see Paul, now all the people that were supporting him have left him. If you read the early chapters of 2 Timothy, we see Paul being captured all alone in around about autumn time frame. It's getting cool. He's in jail. Not a great place to be, hey, jail. Maybe you're thinking about the Australians that are in Krobokan jail in Bali at the moment. Those Australians, what they could be doing in jail, you hear about Andrew Chan learning to become a pastor, you hear about Myron teaching art. Yeah, those are kind of cool things to do in jail, but a Roman jail is nothing like that at all. A Roman jail was a subterranean jail. What does subterranean mean? Well, it means you get a big, huge, massive rock underground, you carve out that rock, you make a couple of rooms, and only way in out of that jail is a hole, one man hole. Inside that Roman jail, you have cranky guards. Now, some of you might be thinking, cranky, what's cranky sound like? Anyone been on a bus with a cranky bus driver? Or a bus driver with a bit of road rage? These Roman jailers, they were ultra cranky. They were the worst of the worst soldiers, so they were already picked on. Nobody loved them. But they had a penalty. If any prisoner escapes, they were going to be unalive. They were going to be killed. Being in a place like a Roman jail was not a good place. And this is where we find where Paul is writing this letter. Inside a hollowed out rock. Amongst cranky jailers. Amongst people inside the jail, your fellow inmates that weren't going to be happy campers. Paul knew his fate. He knew that there's only one way out of that jail, and when he gets out of that jail, he was going to lose his head. He was going to be beheaded. He knew that. And if you were in that position, if you knew you were going to die, whether it's going to be in a Roman jail, whether it's in a hospital bed, and your time is limited, what would you focus on? This is where the question comes in. Is what is really important in your life. And what does Paul ask for as he's writing about his last request to his son, his disciple Timothy? He asked for three things. He asked for a cloak, some scrolls and parchments, and a gentleman by the name of Mark. You know, if you were to look at that overall, those three things seem to be fairly somewhat insignificant, right? Scrolls, parchments, in other words, books, a cloak. Why would you need a cloak for? You're going to die anyway. And a gentleman by the name of Mark, we'll go into that a bit more detail later on. What would you ask for if you were in your last few weeks, days of your life? Maybe you might ask for a photo album. Maybe you might ask for a book. But what Paul's asking seems to be very, very small. But behind these three things, it shows something about Paul. It shows that Paul was actually fair dinkum. He was real. When he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," it actually showed that he was genuine. He was fair dinkum. He was fair dinkum about what he means. And today what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the three different items that Paul had asked for. And we're going to actually examine what that could actually mean. Now let's look at the first item. It's a cloak. So Paul left the cloak with a gentleman by the name of Carpus in Troas. Troas is 900 kilometres from Rome. If you were an imperial person, that's 500 miles. Now, where we see with Troas, and where it comes to a picture, is that Troas is a seaport, and it's mentioned in Acts 20. We hear a story about a man by the name Eutychius. Anyone think that's a really cool name, Eutychius? Well, what we find about Eutychius is that, just like today, being in the church, just like today, listening to a sermon and listening to a message, Eutychius was listening to a message in a church, sitting in a window frame of a three-story building. So three stories up, that's fairly high. Unfortunately for Eutychius, he fell asleep during that message. And falling into sleep, three stories high, what's going to happen? You're going to fall. And he fell down and fell three stories and he died. But we saw that in amongst that commotion that Paul was able to raise him from the dead. And you can imagine what would have happened. You have Paul raising this guy from the dead, this Eutychius guy. This is unprecedented. A dead man who fell three stories, been brought back to life. We've seen that happening in Troas. We don't find out what actually happens to the coat or what happens. It kind of like moves on to the next town, or moves to the next town, but it was a commotion in Troas, as you can see with this guy that was raised from the dead. Another thing you can think about Paul with this cloak, how much would it be to borrow from someone a cloak to keep you warm? How much would a cloak cost? We see with Paul, he had no money, yet he had no friends in the area to actually bring him a coat or lend him a coat. We see Paul living in absolute poverty in a Roman jail. You know, it reminds me of Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 8-9, you know, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Out of that poverty, we have letters that have been written. This letter of 2 Timothy is written so we can become rich. We can learn something about God. We can become rich in our knowledge of God. Rich in knowledge of our God. As we know more about God, we're able to actually love God more and more. We see that out of Paul. We see that fair dinkumness, this genuineness. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." We see that richness that comes through Christ. Paul writing this letter to Timothy, the time it would have taken for Timothy to bring his cloak, 900 kilometres. If you're travelling around about 40 kilometres per day, how many days do you think that letter would have taken to arrive at Timothy's place? 900 divided by 40, well, my maths ain't the best, but I would estimate 20 days for Timothy to get that letter. And if it was to actually go ahead and head straight back, it would have taken him another 20 days for Timothy to receive the cloak. I said it would have taken him 40 days. Winter is coming. The average temperature in Rome is around about this time of the year, you know, coming into winter, is anywhere between 12 degrees to 9 degrees. Thank God for Google. Praise God that we have Google to find out where they're in Rome. So if you think about Paul being in jail, it would have been a really, really cold time, a long time, 40 days without a coat. So he needed something to persevere so that he could actually keep him going. What kept Paul going in that time, that 40 days? Well, what sustained Paul was a hope. And that hope is this, was for the crown of righteousness to those who long for Christ to reappear, for Christ to come again. You know what? There's something that's... People say that there's three things that are certain. They think birth, death and taxes. But there's a fourth thing as a Christian, is that Christ is going to reappear. That Christ is going to come back again. If Christ was going to come back again tomorrow, how would you live your life differently? How do you long for Christ reappearing? When Kathy and I were first married, one of the things I used to actually wait at the train station for Kathy to come home. And I used to sit there, park my car at Gordon Station, and you'd just watch every passenger that came out. And I had a longing for Kathy to come home. Sometimes you just wait there and you just watch every single person going, where's Kathy, where's Kathy, where's Kathy, where's Kathy? And I had that earnestness and that eagerness to see Kathy. Sometimes I might do something special. I might bring flowers until I was banned from buying flowers until quite recently. That's the reason why, for how many years, you haven't seen flowers on Facebook? Because Kathy banned me from buying flowers. But I had that earnest expectation there just to see Kathy, and that earnest longing. How are we like Jesus? How are we longing for Jesus to come, to return? It says Romans 18:25, this is something else that Paul writes. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For this creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it to its hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await for that adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, for hope that we see in no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Creation groans for Christ to reappear again. Do we have that groaning for Christ to return? So that wraps up the cloak. Let's move on to the scroll and the parchment. So with the scroll and the parchments, what are scrolls and what are parchments? In a nutshell, what scrolls are books. What kind of books? Paul doesn't go into great detail what kind of books. But if you were to think about what Paul was about and being fair dinkum, being genuine, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, you would see the very nature of the books that he would be actually reading through would have been scripture. The parchments would have been like blank pages. His desire was actually to encourage believers, writing letters like 2 Timothy. He asked for Mark to come, and he says that for he is good for me in ministry to come. Now, even though Paul was sentenced to death, to have his head chopped off, he had a desire, just like Christ, to make us rich. He had, like Christ, he wanted to see people like Timothy to go out even further, Mark to go out further to share the gospel, to share the news out of that message there. You could see that he was all out for the message of the gospel. You know, when reflecting on his life, he describes himself as being a drink offering. And you look at what is a drink offering, you think about what is a drink offering. Well, a drink offering is an offering that is poured out. A drink offering, like when you pour out a drink, it has its no will of its own. It doesn't say, pour me out a little bit. You know, you don't see a bottle saying to the person pouring it out, pour me out a little bit. He's been poured out completely for the gospel. But what a drink offering was when you had a burnt offering, you would pour the drink offering over the top of that burnt offering. And out of that, you can imagine this smoking piece of meat. And you can imagine that wine being poured over that smoking piece of meat. You would have steam. You would have an aroma. And that aroma is pleasing to God, this drink offering. Now, just as a drink offering is consistent from the first drop to the very last drop, Paul was consistent in his zeal and his fervour for God. He was consistent about the message of the gospel. Now, sometimes in our walk with God, you know, we have our ebbs and we have our tides. We have times that we're full on for the Lord. There's times that we struggle. Now, do we encourage each other to be consistent in our walk with God? Do we encourage each other to be drink offerings like Paul? Lastly, why did Paul ask for Mark to come? Well, he says here quite plainly, he says, bring Mark with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. But earlier on, in the book of Acts, chapter 15, I'll just read verses 36 to 40. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So what is Mark's track record? A deserter. Would he be the sort of person that Paul would have originally thought it would have been good for ministry? I don't know. Maybe you might want to have him after a main meal, dessert. Okay, daddy joke. I repent. He was a deserter. Then there was such a sharp disagreement in a party company. What I love about scriptures is some euphemisms here. It doesn't say a disagreement, but it says a sharp disagreement. You can imagine that conversation between Paul and Barnabas about Mark. Yeah, would it be, oh, let's just part ways, I agree to disagree? You can imagine how that would sound like today, how that conversation would have been. I'll let you imagine that, because I think the way that I would describe it here wouldn't have been appropriate for a pulpit. But it was a sharp disagreement. So Barnabas took Mark and started for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul was first of the view that Mark was of no use to the ministry. Why would Paul, close to his the moment of him being executed, ask for Mark to come? Well, do you know what? In that time between the sharp disagreement in Pamphylia and this time frame now, just before Paul was going to be executed, there was a change in Mark's life. God did something in Mark's life. God put him with Barnabas, his cousin. Okay, Mark, Barney, cousins. Barnabas being a son of encouragement, hanging out there. God was able to use that situation. Paul, Barnabas, okay, they might have reached X number of people, but being split into two teams, you know, Paul's team and Barnabas' team, they would have been able to split more people. God was able to use that situation. But over that time there, God was able to actually change Mark from being someone that people saw as no good to being someone that's useful, that Paul would ask for his ministry. You know what? When it comes to serving God, we come across all kinds of people in ministry. I remember when I first became a Christian and getting involved in youth ministry. It went before the church deacons on who was going to be involved and stuff. And someone said something about me that I was unstable in youth ministry. He thought because I come from a non-Christian background, I had a shoulder-length mullet. I wasn't a very odd-looking guy back then. I was a lot bigger than I am today, 110 kilos. Man, that could almost be a Jenny Craig from the before and the after. But that said, I came from a non-Christian background. In the church that I was in, everyone was from a Christian background, but people thought I was unstable. And that was back in 1994, 1995, when I first started. But however, God did something about that, and a couple of years later, I was running in that church as a youth leader. But despite all that, in 2001, there was an incident that happened. Do they still have the Duke of Edinburgh Awards these days? What happened was the school, have you heard of William Clark College? Okay, it's a school called William Clark College in Kellyville. There was a group of kids that were on a school excursion, Duke of Edinburgh Awards, and a tree fell down. And you know, two girls were crushed in that incident. In that group, there was a young fella. You might see him every now and then. He sometimes tags along with me, Adrian Yap. I was mentoring Adrian in youth ministry. And over that time, 2001, 2002, God used that time as a time of healing with Adrian and his friends. We just started doing a Bible study, talking about why, you know, these things happen. You know, we shared God's word. That Bible study, which I just started off with just Adrian and I, ended up becoming 40 kids. And many of these kids came to know about Jesus through that ministry and just seeing what God did through that there. And in that time there, from the time that people talked about not being stable to that time there, God made a change, God made a difference there. And that's the awesome thing about God, is because even though we may think we're not right, we might see people as not being right, God chooses to use people, no matter what shape, no matter what form they are. You look at the genealogy of Jesus, and you look at Matthew, a gospel to the Jewish people that they may believe. You know, Jewish people don't talk a lot about women. In a genealogy, it's very quite unheard for women to be mentioned. But you hear about Rahab, you hear about Ruth. There's another lady, is it Tamar? Tamar. Tamar as well. You hear about these people. And you can see how God just changes and transforms people. And that's what God did here with Mark. God transformed and changed Mark to the point where Paul, on his dungeon prison cell, had actually asked for Mark to come because he's good for his ministry. And maybe there was another need there for Paul and Mark, because I'm sure Mark might have been aware of the sharp disagreement. Maybe there was a need for reconciliation with Paul at that time there, because I don't think there would have been too many nice things said about Mark at that time there. So what can we take away for today? I'm going to give you just a clear takeaway, is that we're all going to die at some point. And here is a Facebook chat I had with a friend of mine, a fellow by the name of Rajivan Charles, a Christian guy living out in India. He used to report into me in Semantic. And that was a couple of years ago, but basically the message goes here. It says, "Hi Ming, thank you so much for your prayers. I got a job offer yesterday." "That's awesome, bro. Praise God." Rajivan Charles does this. A couple of days later, on the 22nd of September, I think it was the Wednesday, starting a new role yet. And Rajivan just says, "Not yet, Ming, should be on Wednesday." Well, a few days later, there was a story in India in the news that three software engineers were involved in an accident that were killed. And Rajivan was actually driving the car, the accident. Death comes, it's unexpected. We don't know how we're going to live. I know Rajivan well. He was the sort of guy that was very bold in his faith. I don't know if you guys know India very well, but India is pretty much a mix of cultures. You got Hindus, you got Muslims, you got Christians. Even during team meetings, he would share his faith. Even when it came to getting everyone in just at social events, he was actually a lead singer of the band as they were doing things as well, music. He would not shy away of actually singing a praise and worship song during that time. He had a bold testimony before the Lord. It's awesome to know that he's with the Lord at the moment. It's awesome to see what God did through his life. You know, he was bold in his faith. But you know what? We're all going to die. I'm going to ask you the questions here. Paul says he's a drink offering. He says he lives as a drink offering. You know, every shape and every form. You know what? We're an offering for something. Some of us may be an offering for a mortgage. Some of us might be offering for friends and acceptance from other people. But are we going to be a drink offering for Jesus? Being a drink offering, be consistent to the very last drop? Are we encouraging each other to be a drink offering for Jesus? Are we encouraging each other to be all out for the Lord? Because of what story of Paul and the way that Paul lived. He was spared income. He was genuine for me to live as Christ, to die his gain. I just wanted to reflect on those words.